Nobody loves you more than the God who created you. And I know most of the time we don't feel that way. Most of the time we have a hard time believing that it's so. Wow, I'm glad the rest of you showed up. Where were you, in a cafe or somewhere? I was getting worried earlier, man. The place was empty, but you made it. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning? We're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. While you're standing, we do have a cafe that is here on Sunday mornings before each service, and there's a lot of good food over there. I understand why you're a little slow getting back here. I know some of you do anything for donuts. I'm not mentioning any names, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 together. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Would you bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning to thank you for your awesome love and goodness. Father, we bless you from the bottom of our hearts and praise you for your goodness. Lord, for touching our lives, for opening our eyes, for helping us to see that there is a Savior that loves us, that gave himself for us, and God, through him, there is deliverance and freedom from everything that holds us in bondage in this life. And God, you want to give us the best possible life that we could have. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, even when we're unlovely. We thank you for loving us, Father, when others cannot. We thank you, God, that your love never fails. And Lord, we want you to write your word on the tables of our heart this morning. Change us, mold us into your image and likeness. Lord, let us not leave this place unchanged today by your great love and power. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know the weather's getting warm. It's hard to get to church when the weather's getting warm, right? Yeah. But God doesn't take off for the summer. I'm glad you're here. I'm preaching to the ones that aren't here this morning. That's the way that always goes. Yeah. And then because I say that, you won't show up next Sunday. I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about the Word written in our hearts. The Word written in our hearts. You know, I hear a lot of people talking today about how we need to keep the monuments of the Ten Commandments. We need to keep them on our courthouse steps, you know. Need to put them out in public. You hear people talking about how we need to put prayer back in school, and we do. You know, we allowed an atheist to have more say than all of the Church of Jesus Christ back in the decades of the 60s, and we do need prayer back in school. And you hear people say we need God back into our country, and we do. We do need God back into our country. But we will never have, I want you to hear me loud and clear, we will never have the commandments obeyed or real prayer back in school. You know, just because you say words in the air doesn't make it prayer. People in every religion pray. And if we're ever going to have God back in our nation, we're not going to have it until we have the Word of God written on our hearts. I don't know if you've thought about this, but we had all that. You know, we had prayer in school. We had the Pledge of Allegiance. We had the Ten Commandments, and still do for the most part. Some of those monuments are so big they can't move them. They're really going to have a hard time taking Moses and the tablets off of the Supreme Court building. You know, I mean, that's going to take some major construction. But we have had all of that in our nation and yet still ended up where we are. Because the reality is, now you have to understand this, symbols and monuments and things like that are powerful, powerful things. That's why we still need them. You know, when we're running around like heathen doing heathen things, it's good to run into a big monument that has "Thou shall not," right? Just to remind us that there are some things that we don't want to get caught doing. And so we need those things around. Our flag. I can barely look at our flag at any time, whether I'm driving down the road or standing somewhere, without tears coming to my eyes. I found out something last night I didn't know. I was watching TV. I found out a high school student came up with the design. When they added Alaska and Hawaii, they had a contest to see, you know, how are we going to add these two stars to the flag? And there was over 3,000 different designs that went to Washington, and there was a high school boy from Ohio that came up with how to put those 50 stars in versus the 48 and make it look right and make it look good. But I'm telling you, if you have one American bone in your body, you can hardly look at the American flag without something welling up inside of you and feeling something, an emotion moving you. And see, when I look at the cross, the symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ, when I look at that, it says volumes to me about what my life is supposed to be and how I'm supposed to live, what I'm supposed to do every day. That's one of the reasons I have one around my neck all the time. I just want to be reminded always that Jesus Christ loved me, gave himself for me, died for me so that I could be forgiven and washed and cleansed. Symbols are powerful things. But they're only as powerful as the things that they represent that are behind them. And what I'm saying to you this morning, church, is this. We can put the Ten Commandments on every street corner. We can have every unchristian teacher and unsaved person in the world leading your kids in prayer in school. You know, we can write scripture everywhere, place it everywhere. But if it isn't written on your heart, it isn't going to amount to anything. God wants his word to be written on our hearts, to be written on our lives. In fact, one of his complaints in the Old Testament, through all the Old Testament prophets. Good morning, Kathy. I didn't know you were here. God bless you, baby. Good to have you this morning. The Ten Commandments. God complained in the Old Testament. He said, here's the problem. I wrote them on stones. I came down on the mountaintop. The mountain quaked with thundering and lightning. And he said, you have these commandments everywhere. You have a tablet that's in the Ark of the Covenant. You have those stone tablets. He said, but the problem is you don't live out what they represent. And see, the reality is that God is always after the heart. He's not just after our monuments and our bumper stickers and, you know, and our Christian music and that stuff. He is after our hearts. I hear people say this to me all the time. They say, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask you, do you really? Do you really believe in them? Because see, the biblical definition of belief is this. If you believe something, you will walk according to what you believe. Your actions will change and you will live out and walk out what you say you believe. If you say you believe something in a biblical sense and you don't do what it says, you just have intellectual assent. You're just agreeing that maybe that's a good thing. But that is not the faith that God talks about, the belief that God talks about. If you believe something, really believe something, then your actions should tell and should speak and your life should live out what you say that you believe. I'm pretty sure most of us only believe 9 of them, even if we believe those. You know, because we don't want to hear, remember. In fact, it's the only one of the 10 God said, don't forget. He said, remember the Sabbath day. Oh, Pastor Ken, I know my theology. We don't keep the Sabbath day. That was Old Testament. No, you're right. We keep the Lord's Day. You know what the Lord's Day is? It's 1 day in 7. 1 day in 7 that if you really say, God, I love you with all my heart and my soul, and you come first before everything and everybody, then being in your house, unless I'm providentially hindered, is the top priority of your day. Not all the other things you come up with. Now, I realize for some of them, it's already summertime. Look at all these holes in the seats here. And it's going to get worse. You know why? Because the sun's going to shine and, the ocean's going to be calling. It's already calling in some of us. You know, and the Harleys are going to be revving and all the other stuff. And some of us are going to be flat out. We're going to be so living on Saturday, we ain't going to have nothing left on Sunday. We're going to stay home because that's the only day to rest. It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. It isn't your day. And it isn't your day, if you really love God, it isn't your day to go do everything else either. God should be your number one priority. You say, do I have to? No, you get to. There's a difference. You get to come to the house of the Lord. See, when God gave us that commandment, he understood this. He understood he had created you in such a way that you can't run 24/7 nonstop. You need some time to get together with other believers. You need some time to sit down and sit still. Some of you are as still right now as you've been all week since last Sunday when you were sitting where you are. You know, the rest of the time you've just been running 90 miles an hour, 24/7, doing everything under the sun. God says you need one day in seven, you need some rest. But it's more than rest. It's spiritual refreshing and renewing. God knew you and I would mess up if we did more than about 6 days by ourselves without coming back into his presence and in the presence of his people. He said, they'll mess up. And see, we run around and we tell people, I believe in the Ten Commandments. And then we don't obey that one. We believe in nine. You know? And if you really go down the line, some of us aren't even that many. You know, some of us are like down to five. Some of us are down to three. But the reality is God loves us and he wants to write those laws on the tables of our heart. All of the Old Testament was to give us object lessons and practical lessons on how to walk out the spiritual truths that God has given us. You know, just like the Lord's Day, you go all the way to the book of Revelation and the Apostle John is standing, he says, I was in the spirit of when? On the Lord's Day. Paul said, when you come together and you want to take an offering, come together on the first day of the week. If you told the first century church that you and I didn't bother to go to church on the Lord's Day, they'd look at you like you had three eyeballs. See, the reality is you need that in your life. I want to tell you something else. We worship God, but God isn't on an ego trip. God isn't egotistical. It isn't about God when we stand and lift our hands and say, God, I praise you, I love you. You know who needs worship? You. We do. We need to worship God. We need to focus on God. We need to love on God. We need to every week be reminded that, God, you are my first love. You are the center of my life. You are more than anything to me. Because if we do that, every other area of our life will fall into place. I want to share this with you. I want to share with you how we get God's laws written on the tables of our hearts. Not enough just to, you know, shout about what we're not doing. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Even if you didn't ask, I'm going to tell you anyhow. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says this. This is how you get God's word written on the tables of your heart. You, say you. Now say me. Me. You shall teach them diligently to your children, if you have them. You say, well, duh. Do you know how many people don't understand the validity of that statement? How many people send their children to school every day expecting for the school to teach them, train them, and straighten them out on everything? How many Christians come to church who don't teach their kids anything themselves, and they expect a youth pastor or a Sunday school teacher in 45 minutes, you better help my child be saved and serve God and don't get lost in the gutter and don't steal and cheat and lie. And if you don't, well, bless God, I'll just get up and go somewhere to a church where they will. Yeah, you hear it all the time. God says, you teach them. If you can send your child to a Christian school that's really Christian, but you better go check it out, make sure you know what they believe and what they're teaching, because just because they say Christian over the door doesn't mean they are teaching Christian theology and doctrine. Make sure. But if you can, and you can afford to do that, and there's some way to do that without sacrificing everything else about your relationship, then God bless you, you do that. Your kids, if they need to go to public school, guess what? They're not going to die. They're not going to die if they go to public school. So don't ruin your marriage. Don't work five jobs and, you know, put them in a Christian school and ruin everything else about your life. Because if I get them to Christian school, they'll turn out Christian. Now, don't raise your hand, but we've got some young people in here, young adults now, have been raised in Christian schools. They can tell you everybody that's there is not Christian. All right? And I'm telling you, if the worst thing that could happen to your kids is that they would go to a public school system and come out like one of their teachers, well, God bless us in America. You know, most of the teachers I know are pretty upright people. Most of the teachers I know are responsible citizens. You know, they take care of their families. They take care of their bills. They contribute to the community. If your child could turn out like one of their teachers, you'd probably be way down the road. You're off quiet this morning. Am I just too loud for you or what? But you know what? Your kids aren't going to turn out like their teachers. Now, they may have a teacher or two. I did. I had a couple of them. And those teachers may inspire them to be better people than they would be. But you know who they're going to be the most like, no matter where you send them to school, no matter how much school they get? You know who they're really going to turn out to be like? The parents. And sometimes us parents, we get mad that the teacher didn't strike them with a magic wand and do a better job. See, God said, you teach them. You're going to be the best teacher. You're going to be the best example to them. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to teach them diligently to your children. Teach them what? God's word, God's laws, God's commandments. You're supposed to teach them diligently to your children. Well, Pastor Ken, I tried that. I tried to have family devotions. I tried to get them all together and sit down. And, you know, they wanted to run to the Xbox. And they wanted to watch TV. And they wanted to go out and kick soccer ball. And, I couldn't do that. Well, that's okay. Because God has a better plan. Somebody's preaching better than I am over here. No, see, the reality is this. The reality is God said, this is how you teach them. Listen to what he says. He says, talk with them when you sit in your house. Talk with them when you walk by the way. Talk with them when you lie down. Talk with them when you rise up. In other words, he's saying everything you do, talk to them about God. Okay? See, here's the deal. You can't bring your kids to church on Sunday, send them to Sunday school for a half hour, 45 minutes, then go home and talk all the garbage of the world all week long, live your life the way you want to, don't pay any attention to God or anything about God, and then expect one day they're just, out of the blue, they're just going to want to love Jesus and, go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. I read an article recently where this mom and dad were just shocked. They had taken their kids to church faithfully at least once a quarter. Well, now wait a minute. The rest of the time they were taking them to their soccer games. And when these kids got old enough to leave home, the parents were appalled that the children didn't adopt at least that faithfulness to that once in a quarter coming to church. Really? 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 I mean, if that's the example you set for your kids, and parents, let me say this to you. You're the greatest evangelist your children are ever going to have, and they are watching everything that you do, everything that you say, how you live. I talk to a lot of young people who want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the Bible. And many times it's because parents have brought them into church, set them here, went out, didn't live any of it, didn't talk any of it, didn't walk out their Christianity. And so the children think, there's nothing to it. I've been there, done that, got my notch on my belt. I don't have to go back there anymore. And parents, what I'm saying is this. You need to live in such a way that if your children never have another single human being talk to them about Christ, they can follow in your footsteps. And they're going to find Jesus, and they're going to find redemption, and they're going to find eternal life. And God promises, if you're like me, I messed up many a year before I got on track of what I was supposed to do. God promises I can restore the years that the locusts and the cankerworm have eaten if you'll get on board and do it too. If you played the hypocrite half of your life and a hypocrite churchgoer, don't do it for the rest of your life. Get in line with God. Give God your heart, your soul, your life. Serve Him like He's called you to serve Him. And just maybe you can help them get saved before it's too late. Listen to what else God said. He said, talk about it when you rise up. Talk about it when you sit down. Talk about it when you lay. Well, if I talk about God all the time, they'll probably get upset. Well, it might take them a little while to get used to it. They might even start telling neighbors, I think Dad and Mom finally got religion. We've been going a while, but I think it's finally took. Yeah, it might be a little strange to them, but you need to share with them. And you know what it really means is this. You're going to come up on life situations and circumstances and, you know, things that the children are going through. What you do is you know the Word of God. You get it written on your heart. And when those times arise, you say, hey, here's what God has to say about this. But you can't do that unless you know it. And then He said, do this. He said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. As a sign on your hand. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Sounds like God expects us to really kind of know His Word, doesn't He? And kind of stay rooted and grounded in it. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they understood the letter of the law of this. They were religious about it. They actually put little phylacteries or little edges on their garments, and they wrote scriptures right out where their hands were. And they also created these little boxes that would hang down from their headdress. And these little boxes would sit right between their eyes. They said, yep, God said, you know, let my word be written in your hand and frontlets before your eyes. How many of you know that's not what God was really after? See, that's just the symbol. That's not the real thing that God was after. What God was really saying is this. He's saying, little hands of yours, know God's word until you don't do anything with these hands that are displeasing to God. Paul said it another way in the book of Romans. He said, you used to yield the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your feet. You used to yield it to wickedness and unrighteousness. He said, don't do that anymore. You're a child of God, born again now. He said, yield your hands, yield your eyes, yield your mouth, yield your legs to only those things that please God. That's what God meant by this. That's where Paul got that teaching and that understanding. When he said, have it as frontlets before your eyes, what he's saying is, have it so written in your heart that it's written in your mind. Paul, again, in Romans, tells us, he said, don't be like this world. Don't be conformed to all the things that this world's doing. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? You get your mind renewed by getting it so full of the Word of God that everything else gets crowded out. You said, oh, Pastor Ken, I thought only you preachers were supposed to do that. No, every child of God is supposed to do that. You're supposed to get so full of Jesus there isn't room for all that other junk in your life. And you do that by getting the Word down in your heart, getting it down in your soul. There are people all over this planet who, in peril of their lives, are trying to get a hold of a few pages of this book, sneak down in the basement somewhere, sneak down in some old rundown building, sneak down in some cave so they can read a little bit of this, know what it says, and walk in it. We in America have probably more Bibles than we have anything else. This Bible is a bestseller every single year, and it is the best-selling non-read book that's ever been in existence. Every year. Because people know there's something about this book. But I want to tell you something. It's only a book unless you get it in your heart. I'm not going to throw it on the floor. I did that before, and a little late about had a heart attack. Oh, he threw the Bible down. See, it's only paper and ink unless it's written on your heart. Unless it's written on the tables of your heart, this thing, it's not a talisman. It won't scare spooks off or nothing. It might get rid of your ex-husband if you hang it around a while, but or your ex-wife or whoever. But if you really do what it says, you won't even have an ex. You won't have to have an ex. You don't want one either, I can tell you. It says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So listen to what he says. He says, man, talk about it everywhere you go. Talk about the Word of God. And see, that's the thing. This Word is living. If you get it down inside of you, you can't help but talk about it. That's why I sang that song in the beginning of the service. I can't stop talking about everything He's done. Best thing happened since the world begun. Man, you can't stop talking about it if you got it down in your heart and life. I say, if you got it down in your heart and your life, you can't stop talking about it. How will I know whether I'm saved, Kenny? Because you will believe in God and confess with your mouth everywhere you go. Oh, if I do that, people are going to think I'm strange. They'll think you got religion. They'll think church is finally rubbing off on you. They'll say, I think they finally got it. It goes on in the next verse. He said, you'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know what? Bumper stickers are all right. I told you about that one I saw a couple weeks ago. I was behind this lady and she had a bumper sticker that says, are you following Jesus this close? Now, I'm farsight. I got good sight. I can read those letters on that back wall. I wasn't where I need to be. In fact, when I read it, I thought, lady, that won't work for me because I'll be all up in your grill, man. I am following Jesus that close. I'm following Jesus closer than I'm following you. See, but I got her message. I understood what she said. I like the little fish on the back of the car. They all think you work at the fish market. Ain't anybody lost that hasn't been to church has a clue what that means. They think, man, they're a fisherman. They're into fishing. You know where that thing came from? In the early church in Rome, right after Jesus, they were being persecuted and crucified for being Christians. And so when they would run into somebody and they'd kind of get a little inkling that they were a Christian, because you can't really hide it if it's real, what they would do is they would walk up to that person without saying anything, put their toe in the sand, and make a half moon in the sand. If that person was a Christian, they would know to take their toe and make the half moon the other way, and it turned into that fish. That was their secret code to keep from getting crucified, say, hey, brother, sister, in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with all that, but let me tell you this. Don't put a fish on the back of your car and then drive 90 miles an hour down the interstate every day. Because there are a few people out there that know what it means. Don't put a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you love Jesus and then give somebody the bird when they honk at you. You know what I'm saying? I like it when I get behind them, they got all the Jesus bumper stickers and the smoke's just a rolling out. I'm just saying. You know, you got to clean things up. If you're going to advertise the Lord, you need to represent the Lord, is what I'm trying to say to you. But it's good to have those things. You know, the Bible said, write them on the doorposts of your house. I go into some of your houses, and you took it literally. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's painted right on the wall. That's good. We need to have constant reminders of God's Word. Everywhere we go, you know I talk a lot about, you know, putting stickers on the magnets on the refrigerator and stuff, and I usually talk negative about it, but the reality is I talk negative because it doesn't do any good to put them up there if you don't live out what it says. But if you do, paste it everywhere. I'm not into tattoos, but if you are, put some scripture on. Put something worthwhile. Put something on there that has to do something with God. You know, don't put them ugly dead skulls on there. You're not about death. You're about life. You're about Jesus Christ. Amen? Pastor Ken told us we could get tattoos. No, I didn't. But I'm telling you, God doesn't care. He really doesn't care. What he does care about is where your heart is. Now, he told them not to get tattoos in the Old Testament because in the Old Testament there were people using tattoos to worship false gods. He said, don't do that. He said, I want you to be different. They're not my thing. There's a lot of things aren't my thing, but I'm sure I have a lot of things that aren't your thing either. Now, he goes on, he says this, so shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. How many of you know that if you will really sell out and live for God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, if you will really sell out and start reading the Word of God and start obeying what you read, how many of you know that you will be blessed with favor? You'll be highly blessed, highly favored. God will bless you going out, coming in, rising up, setting down. That's why he wants you to obey his word. He's a father that loves you, that knows better than you do. If you will start doing what he said, your whole life will change. That's why he wants you to do it. He said, I'm going to give you beautiful cities which you didn't build. I'm going to give you houses full of all good things. I want to tell you how good God is. I grew up with a single mom. Wave at them, Mom. Mom's here. Single mom. I was the oldest of seven kids. We lived on welfare most of the time growing up. We lived in houses. Every house that we lived in, you know how some of you like to go back to the old home place? Ours was so bad, every time we moved out of it, they bulldozed them down. I'm serious. We lived in houses that had holes in the wall that the snow blew in the wintertime. In about 72 or 73, my mother, I was just about ready to leave home, but my mother moved into the projects on Frederick Street. I thought we were in the penthouse. That's the first time we had a house that had an inside bathroom. You know, people put on Facebook, if you've ever used one of these, I thought, my Lord, that's all we ever used. We were lucky enough to have a two-holer once in a while. But you know, I've been serving the Lord the middle of this month. I've been serving God for 40 years. And about 2 years ago, I'm sure this is not a big deal to most of you, but about 2 years ago, I'm sitting in the house where I live. We live in about a 2,000-square-foot home. I'm sitting there watching TV, and I don't know what made me think about it. I said, my Lord, I've got three inside bathrooms in my house. And I'd been there a while, just hadn't stopped to think about it or to praise. Maybe you don't praise God for the bathrooms in your house, but maybe you don't appreciate them like I do. You know, to have warm water. We used to take spot baths, you know, in the little aluminum pan in the sink. Yeah, the bird bath. Who is that preaching over here? Yeah, it's like a bird bath. I called them spot baths because my mother was always going, did you wash that spot? Did you get back there? Did you, you know, that type of thing. Some of you heard my stink story. Somebody had to straighten me out on. I'll spare the rest of you that one today. See, here's the thing. If you will live and walk with God, He will take care of every need in your life. He said, just like I take care of the birds of the field, or the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, He said, if you'll seek the kingdom of God first and my righteousness, everything that you need in life will be added unto you. I'm here to tell you, almost 40 years later, God cannot lie. God is faithful. God is true. God will honor His word, and He'll honor those who honor Him, and He will take care of you. He said, I'm going to give you houses full of good things that you did not fill. Hew out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Here's what He says, though. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, I never want to forget that I used to not have an inside toilet. And that the only reason I have one today is because of the blessing and the favor of God in my life. Now, I got a lot of other things to shout about besides toilets. But that's real, ain't it? Hey, Christine, that's real stuff. It is. And see, we've got to never forget what God has done for us. You know, I've seen people come into our church. They come in here sometimes bound on drugs. They come in bound on alcohol. They come in suicidal and everything else. And I have seen God save them and wash them and clean them up and touch their lives and give them a job and give them a house to live in. I've even seen some of them get married and have beautiful kids. And you know what a lot of them do? They turn their back on God. As soon as things are good, man, they walk out. I don't need church anymore. I don't need anybody anymore. God help you. God help you, because one of these days you're going to stand before God Himself has delivered you, healed you, blessed you, you know, touched your life and made it abundant, and you turn around and walk away after He's done it. Don't do that. He said, make sure you don't forget. See, I've seen people that God's got to be careful how He blesses them. If He blesses you too much, you don't need Him anymore. You don't have time for church. You don't have time for God. There's people in this church right now. Some of you looking at me. You used to be here every church service. You used to be here and be involved in our church service. You used to do ministry in our church. You know what you do now? You show up once in a while like you're visiting God at jail. You all right in there, God? They treating you okay? And then you're gone. You know why? Because God has blessed you. God has touched you. God has met needs in your life. You don't need him to straighten you up anymore. And you're just like, oh, okay, I don't really need all that. I don't need it like I used to have it. Baloney. Jesus said, come back to your first love. Come back to when I was everything to you, when I was the center of life to you, when I was all to you, because that is the only way we can come to him. He said, if you don't do that, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now listen, he went on to say this. He said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He doesn't mean go around swearing and taking oaths. He means be a person of integrity. Be a person of uprightness. Be a person of righteousness. When you make a commitment, you follow through on that commitment. He said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Jeremiah says in one point, he says, summer is ended and we're still not saved. I want to tell you something. You need a vacation. You do. And some of you haven't had one in a long time. And even if you can't afford to go somewhere, somewhere in your life, you need to take a week or two. All right? And you need to just chill out, take a vacation, and rest. And rest. You need one day in seven to rest. And you know what? If you really, God's a God of mercy and love and grace. If you really can't be here on the Lord's Day, he's cool with that. This, you know, the Lord's Day is about doing good things. If you got to work and you're a nurse or you're a policeman or an EMT or you know, somewhere that you have to be, God understands that. But you know what you need to do then? Take another day. Come to church. Come to a Wednesday evening Bible study. Come to Saturday morning church, you know, Bible study that we have. Do something where you get in the presence of God around other Christians. But see, it's one thing when you can't be here. It's another thing when you just decide to do something else. I love the ocean as much as anybody. I come home sometimes in the afternoon. I've done this. I looked at my wife, Carla. I said, you want to go to Ocean City? She's like, right now? I said, yeah. I said, don't pack or nothing. Just let's get on the Harley and go. We've done that. And drove to Ocean City, spent the night, spent a day or two, and drive back. I love the ocean. In fact, I love this whole country. I've been in just about every state in this country. And I mean, there's some beautiful stuff out there to see. There's wonderful stuff to do. You're looking at a guy, I was made for summer. I was not made for winter, but I am made for summer, baby. I enjoy summer. But having said all that, you know, God doesn't want you to take the whole summer off. You know, I'll go to church three times between, you know, June and September. They'll get along without me. They don't know that I'm not there. Oh, yes, we do. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. And see, there's nothing wrong with doing things. Don't plan every single Sunday to go do something else. And don't plan stuff that you don't have to do. Why? Because you need to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, I'm too sick to be a church pastor, Ken. I can fish. Oh, Pastor Ken, Saturday night, I've got a headache. I'm pretty sure I ain't going to make it tomorrow. You know, it's what I call churchitis. It happens from like 9 to noon on Sunday morning. Have no fear. It'll be over by noon. You know, you'll be able to do anything else, but it hinders you from coming to the house of God. Jesus loved you and died for you and gave himself for you. To think the least you could do is get up and come to church faithfully. I mean, really. And not plan everything else under the sun. I hate to even say this. You mark my word, half of this crowd won't be here next week. But you're going to have to talk to God about it. Somewhere you're going to have to get really serious about it. And say, Lord, where is that? You know. Now, listen to what he says. Don't go after these other gods, the gods of the people. You know, the gods of the ocean and the gods of the sports and the gods, you know, all the other stuff that we go after. See, and they're only gods. Those things, there's nothing wrong with any of them. They only become gods when you put them before the only God that really exists. He said, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be roused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. While they're doing it, I have one more scripture I want to share with you. You say, Pastor Ken, would God really do that today? Would he really do that today? Is he so jealous that if I put other things before him, he would destroy me? Glad you ask. You may be sorry you ask. Acts 3, verse 19 says this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. I want you to notice something. That's a capital P there. How many of you know who he's talking about here? Moses said, this is Moses speaking. He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. You know what Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended back to the Father? He said, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit so that they will be my children. He said, then I want you to teach them everything that I have taught you. Teach them to obey all of the commandments and the word of God. Then he says, here, he says, him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, capital P, for those of you who don't know, it's talking about Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. 40 years ago this month, I bowed my head beside a spot welder as an addicted drug addict, alcoholic, womanizer, thief, anything you want to put in there. And I said, Lord Jesus, I repent. I will turn from all of that if you will help me to do what you want me to do. That is the greatest decision I ever made in my life. Prior to that, I was suicidal, almost took my own life several times. But when I bowed my head and said, God, okay, my way doesn't work, I'm ready to go your way. I want to tell you something. He came into my heart and my life. He forgave me of my sins. He started healing my mind. He started healing my body. I started doing what he said. And for 40 years now, he has been with me, and we have walked together. He has kept me. He has healed me. He has changed me. He has enabled me. He has blessed me. He has given me favor everywhere I go and everything that I put my hand to. When I rise up, when I sit down, when I go out, when I come in, I am highly favored and blessed by Almighty God because I finally said yes to him. And the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they're lost in, anybody, he said, if you will come to me and believe on me, have the kind of belief that's real faith, that you actually start living out what you believe, which is the word of God, and then let God start writing that word on the table of your heart. I tell people this all the time. He'll not only save your soul for eternity, he'll save your life right here and now. I tell people, I say, he not only saved my soul, he saved my life and every part of it, and he wants to do that for you. Would you bow your heads this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now, and I thank you for every person seated before me, Father. God, some know you and have already asked for forgiveness, accepted your forgiveness, and are walking with you, and they know that every word that I say, Father, to honor you and to glorify you is true, Lord, because it's real in their lives. It's true in their lives, Father. There are others here that have known that kind of relationship with you, and Father, they've let it slip away because it's not a blowout, it's a slow leak. And Lord, they need to come back to their first love. They need to come back to where you are first and foremost in everything, in every way. And I ask that you touch their hearts. There are others here this morning, Father, who have yet to ask you for forgiveness. They've yet to ask you, Lord God, to cleanse them of every sin, to come into their hearts and lives, and, Lord, to empower them to be your children, Lord. Father, I ask that you touch their hearts this morning. Holy Spirit of God, there are others here this morning that are sick in body who desperately need your hand and your touch upon them. And Lord, as we commit this altar service to you and in your presence, as we begin to worship and give praise to you, Father, and lift up our prayers, we ask that you'd heal the sick. Lord, that you would bring the backslidden home, and that, God, you would save the lost that are in our midst, Father. Help them to know that there is life and healing, strength beyond all that they could think or imagine. That, Lord, if they will come to the foot of the cross, Lord, and just be honest with you, be real with you, Father, God, their lives can change in these moments. And I pray that you'd have your way now, Father, in Jesus' name.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. You can feel the Spirit of God in here. Thank you, Lord God, for your signs, wonders, and miracles. Thank you for touching your people today, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word being preached here today, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your freedom that we could come in here and worship you, Lord God. You're so awesome, Lord God. By the power of your name, we thank you for your healings. We thank you for your touch. Thank you for your word. Father, I speak over your people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go away. Father, prosper them in all that they do, Lord God. Let there be signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life, Lord God. Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. Father, I pray that you let us give us that hunger and that thirst to follow after you with our whole hearts, Lord, and all that we are, and even all that we aren't, Lord God. Father, we love you and we praise you and we glorify your name. Father, I pray that you remind your people this week how much you love them, Lord God. I pray for divine appointments with people this week, Lord God, that you would touch them and change them. God, you're awesome. You're awesome, Lord. I love you and I praise you and I glorify your name, Lord God. Father, as you've touched me this day, Lord, I pray that you touch every person in this room this week, Lord. Remind them that you care for them, that you love them, that you're looking out for them, Lord God. Bless them this week, Lord God. Father, we'll give you all the praise and the glory and honor. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you love the Lord, give him a clap offering. Thank you, Lord.